Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. If you'll turn in your New Testaments this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be reading the qualifications of deacons there in just a minute, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we finish up this evening with the second part of our lesson. This morning we looked at the role of service for all of us, and especially those of deacons, and tonight we want to look at the qualifications that are laid down by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. As I mentioned this morning, I appreciate the work of all of our deacons and the service that they do, and I believe that we are blessed to have both elders and deacons in this congregation. Daniel is going to be making an announcement at the end of the service on behalf of the elders to give us more information on the steps that we will be taking over the next few days in the appointment of service of the deacons. So he will be doing that at the end, right after the if the Lord's Supper is served this evening. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, we're going to read this text in just a moment. It's where the Apostle Paul gives the qualifications for deacons. And if you look at these particular qualifications, you'll find, first of all, that they deal with two different things. First of all, the personal character of the deacon, things that he must be and must not be. And then the second thing that you'll find is the family relationship, the wife, the marriage, and the children. So these qualifications can be looked at in that way, two different aspects of this man. Let's read the text together. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, after the qualifications for elders, verse 8, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul gives by way of qualification for those who are going to be selected as deacons in the church. And I've failed to mention this morning that any of the material, and this is true of any lesson that I do, if you want to study more, if you have any questions, observations, comments, please let's get together and talk about those things and study those things. Of course, that's an open invitation anytime I speak. If you have a question about something that I've said, or if I'm wrong in some way, please bring that to my attention. This evening, of course, we are looking at a lot of definitions and qualifications, Greek words and definitions and so forth. And I wanted to let you know that these are just standard Greek lexicon definitions for these words. If you don't have those study resources at home in book form, BibleHub.com is a good place to go for these same types of things that you'll be seeing this evening. You just simply type in the verse at the top and you click the Greek icon, and it'll give you all of the words and all of the definitions and all of the study that you would like to do on that. So as we begin this evening, look at verse 8. We're going to notice these qualifications. First of all, a deacon is a man. Husbands, the fact that they are husbands of one wife implies that we're talking about a man. So we're talking about male deacons. And then in the text, we find here this evening that the text says that they must first be proved and then let them serve as deacons. Verse 10, let them also first be proved. This means to test, to examine for approval. A man must first have these qualifications in place in his life. Then he is appointed. And one thing that I wanted to mention by way of even this morning, as parents, if we are instilling in our children, both boys and girls, as they're growing up, this servant's heart, serving in the congregation, might be good. Maybe we could give them a job. We could give them an assignment. We could encourage them to help in the church in some way, just even as kids. and teenagers. And as they grow up, they're serving, they're doing things, they're learning how to serve others. When you talk about a young man, for example, he's already putting these things into practice. And so these things are in practice first. A man has shown himself to be these things first, and then he is appointed. Notice the statement in verse 8, deacons in like manner. We're going to see this again in verse 11. In like manner is a high standard. Just like there's a high standard for the elders, verses 1 through 7, in like manner, there's a high standard for the deacons. And then verse 11, in like manner for their wives. And so we're talking about a high standard that exists for men that are going to be serving in the local church. One other point by way of just a preliminary comment. In the scripture, you find deacons with regard to men found twice, here and in Philippians 1 and verse 1. If we have time this evening, we'll talk about Phoebe later. But it's always in the plural. So like elders, it's always in the plural. You don't have one deacon. And number two, you always find them alongside elders. In 1 Timothy 3, the elders have just been mentioned. In Philippians 1, it's bishops and deacons. And so deacons do not exist without elders. You could have elders without deacons, but you can't have deacons without elders. If we're going to just simply follow the biblical pattern and the material that is laid down in God's Word. Now, denominations do all kinds of things. There's even deacon boards and other kinds of things. But we're simply interested in the biblical pattern. And so, number one, men. Number two, always in the plural. And number three, always alongside of elders. So let's start now with these qualifications. Verse 8, a deacon must be grave. This is the word that means reverent or dignified, semnous. To be respectful, serious. This is a person who's taking their job in a very serious way. And so a deacon must not be frivolous, but take his work of service seriously. When it comes to his work, he's going to take that very seriously. It's used other places in the New Testament, even for all Christians, all of us, Philippians 4, verse 8. But it's the qualification that's given here. Number two, he's not to be double-tongued. This is literally two words or two tongues, literally, to speak one thing to one person and then talking about the exact same thing to another person, you say something different. So it becomes, different versions have different things. Double-tongued is a very literal type of thing, but it's basically being deceitful. You say one thing to one person, and when you're talking about the exact same thing to another person, you change it with the intent to deceive. So a deacon is not going to be deceptive in that kind of way. Not given to much wine. Literally, not to wine much given. There are four words here, not, wine, much, and to be given over to. Your version might say the word addicted. Wine here in this verse, as it is throughout all of the New Testament, is a general word for wine, whether fermented or unfermented. When we read the word wine in the New Testament, we immediately think of the modern wine. The modern wine, a glass of wine is about 12% alcohol. We immediately think of that when we see wine in the Bible. And we don't need to do that because that's not what's going on in the Bible. If Bible wine was fermented, the same word is used for fermented and unfermented. If it's used for fermented, it's often 1%. They didn't have the modern distillation processes that we have today to hike the alcohol content. They just did not have that. And so you might find 1 to 2%. So we don't need to read into that a modern glass of wine. So first of all, when he says not given to much wine, the word there is neutral. And so we need to start from there and kind of work our way out. Notice another word that is given here. Some versions have the word addicted. And when I see the word addicted, I think of like a drug addict. And you have in your mind an amount of drugs that person would have to be doing to be an addict.
you have in your mind, whatever it is, once a day, twice a day, once every other day, whatever. We have it in our mind what it means to be addicted. When really the original word, this prosecco, means literally just to turn our attention to be given to that. And so the versions that say not given to much wine, that really is a little bit better because it keeps us away from this idea of I have to have X amount, and if I'm not having that amount, then I'm not addicted. It literally means just to always come back to that, always be around that, however many times a day or a week that must be. So a deacon is not going to be addicted in the sense of holding to that. I have to have that. This is something that I want on a regular basis. And a deacon is not going to be doing that. Now, let's look at some other information along this line. Turn back with me to the same chapter, chapter 3, but look at the qualification with regard to the elders. Back in verse 3. Not given to wine, some versions say. And then you have not given to much wine. Some have concluded that elders shouldn't drink at all, verse 3. But deacons can drink as long as it's not much. In verse 3, it's actually a different word. The paroinon is made up of a word meaning para, beside, and wine. Literally, not sitting beside wine, not sitting there and drinking. An elder is not supposed to do that. It's a little bit different word, but both of them have the same basic idea. It's not something that is regular in my life. I'm not giving myself to that. I'm not sitting beside that. I'm not tarrying at that. And that's not something I'm going to do. And stop and think about that, brethren. We're talking about someone not doing that when wine was like 1%. When it's just 1%, I'm not going to be doing that. We're talking about 12% today. So it's something where we're not going to give ourselves over to that. But because some people say, well, I'm not given to it, or I'm not addicted in it, I don't drink much. Those become points of debate sometimes among brethren. I just want us to consider the bigger picture. Here's something else to consider. In chapter 3 and verse 8, not given to much, and the word much is actually there. Not given to much wine. And somebody says, well, I don't drink much, I just drink a little. Well, look in the same book, in chapter 5 and verse 23, the word little is actually used. Take a little wine, but for your stomach's sake. And so what's interesting is, much is forbidden, and when little is encouraged, it's for medicinal purposes. So we don't find where little is encouraged for social purposes. You just don't find that. And so a deacon will not be given to much wine. One other thing, and then we'll move on. There's a lot of material to cover. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. You know, when we look at these strict qualifications, we want to define them properly. We don't want to read in to anything. In addition, when you're looking at material like this, it's always good to just back up and remember some general admonitions sometimes that are given. And one of these is found in Proverbs 23. Look at Proverbs 23:31. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word yayin is the equivalent of the New Testament oinos. It's a word that means either fermented or unfermented. It's translated wine, and it's used here in verse 31. The proverb, just wisdom. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Just don't even look at that. Don't even be enticed by that. It leads to problems. Okay? And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, with regard to oinos, Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word drunk there means to grow drunk. It's methusko. To slowly get to that point. And of course, we know that that begins with the first drink. You know, what's interesting about that particular topic is that we all know that most of the states have a blood alcohol content of 0.08. If you have been sitting at a bar or something drinking and your blood alcohol is 0.08 and you go get in your car, you're going to get pulled over for DUI. Okay, 0.08. That's about four glasses of something, beer or wine, about four glasses. What's interesting is that on the internet, there are a number of BAC websites that help you to calculate that because they know people want to know what that is. How do I know for my body type and weight and age and this and that? How do I know what is 0.08? So there's a bunch of websites, and you can check them when you get home. Just Google something like, how much alcohol does it take to get 0.08? And it'll bring up all these websites. On those websites, they're not written by brethren. They're not written by people that are trying to discourage alcohol in any kind of way. They're actually written by people out in the world that drink. But on these websites, they make it very clear that you are impaired long before 0.08. In fact, that has become so clear in the United States as a whole that in the past 5 years, there's new legislation out by the Department of Transportation to lower the BAC from 0.08 to 0.05 because they know that even in lower amounts, you are impaired. And I wanted to read a couple of things with regard to this. At 0.02, this is one glass. This is one glass of wine, which is roughly 12% alcohol, or one beer, which is roughly 5% alcohol. Standard language on many of these websites. Even with a blood alcohol of 0.02, which is the equivalent to about two drinks, your body will become more relaxed and your judgment will begin to waver. If you're driving, you may experience a decline in visual function and you may have trouble multitasking. That's with one to two drinks. Here's another statement. Intoxication begins with the very first drink. You should never drink and drive, no matter how much you've consumed. You can be impaired and arrested even if your BAC is under 0.08. Here's another statement. At the end of 2018, Utah implemented the strictest DUI law in the country, lowering its BAC limit to 0.05. That's about three drinks or four drinks. And other states are considering 0.05. So the point is, it begins with one drink. Let's go on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Back now to our qualifications. Verse 8. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Eiskronkerades, meaning greedy, fond of eager, or sordid, or base, or dishonest gain. The deacon must not make his money in a dishonest way or keep his money in a dishonest way. Sometimes deacons handle money, and so they need to be not greedy of filthy lucre. Everything needs to be on the up and up with regard to their money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. There are some words here. We won't look at the Greek words because it's not necessary to delve into some of that. We'll just look at some of the English words. First of all, holding. A deacon is going to hold fast. The mystery of the faith here is the New Testament gospel. Mystery doesn't mean like a murder mystery. It's used in the New Testament, for example, in the book of Ephesians, where God reveals His will. And in the past, it was not revealed, but now it's being revealed through the apostles and prophets. The word mystery is used, but it's synonymous with the New Testament gospel. And so a deacon is going to know the New Testament, hold it fast, teach it right, live it right, going to be pure in his belief and practice and teaching and understanding. Anything dealing with the New Testament gospel, he's going to hold on to that. We're not going to go after error. We're not going to go after what men says. We're not going to go after what's out there in the world in general. We're just going to hold to the book, in other words. And so they're going to be faithful to God's word in every respect. Look at verse, after talking about first being proved, look at verse 10. The deacon must be blameless. Anankletoi means that when someone is tried and they're called into an account, they're found unreprovable, irreproachable. In other words, when their life is examined, there's no flaw found there. Now, this doesn't mean sinless. Blameless, like Job in the Old Testament and so forth, blameless is used. Paul said that I was walking blameless in the law, Philippians 3. It doesn't mean we're sinless, but it means that when anything is out of place in our life, we're going to immediately clean that up, clear that up. There is no reproach that can be brought in our life in any kind of way. It's used for Christians in general, but of course it's used here for deacons. So the deacon must have a character and conduct that is free from any valid accusation. The husband of one wife, look at verse, we're going to skip over verse 11. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Look at verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now we get into the family relationship, and like the elders, there's personal conduct, and then there's also family conduct. This phrase actually has just three Greek words. Mias gynaikos andres. Literally, one woman man. A deacon is a one woman man. The word man and woman here, gynaikos, woman, andres, man, in any other setting would just be man and woman. But in some settings, and I put them on the overhead there, they are dealing with marriage. In the case of Joseph and Mary, betrothal or betrothal, but marriage context. And so the translators change it from the basic man, woman to husband, wife. And that's accurate here. We're talking about a marriage relationship. Okay? But a one woman man. Now, the New Revised Standard Version says married only once. I take issue with that. Because it shifts and it switches the focus to how many times a man has been married. That's not what those three words are focusing on. It's focusing on the number of persons you're married to, not the number of times you've been married. Those are two different things. And if you look at that married only once, there's actually Greek words that Paul could have used for only or once. But he didn't use those words. Other places in the New Testament, you'll read only. Or you'll read once, but not here. So he had that language. If he wanted married only once, he could have used other words. But he chose one woman man. So a deacon must be the husband of one woman. He's married to one woman. Ruling their children well. We're going to make some general comments, and then we'll come back to the idea of children in just a minute. The word ruling here, proistamenoi, means to preside over, to rule over, to manage. His children are well under his control. And the word well here would be well according to the New Testament. I'm raising my children the way God wants them to be raised. I'm following the book. I'm making sure my kids follow the book. Guided by God's word, that's what we mean by well. His children are going to be at all times guided by God's word. Now, sometimes the matter of the plural of children comes up here, and I wanted to take just a moment to address that. Is Paul talking about a man who has more than one child? Well, first of all, a couple of things that we'll notice here. The word that Paul uses here is just a general plural that means at its basic root, offspring. And so in the scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, often child singular, and it is in the plural here, children, it often just simply means offspring. And we understand that even in our world today. One place that I see this a lot is at the beginning of the school year, at Rossview and other places, they send out paperwork to the parents with regard to registering their child or registering their children. And sometimes the forms will say child, singular, and sometimes the forms will say children, plural. how to register your child, or your child needs this, or your child needs to do that, and your child needs to send back money for this, and your child needs to fill out these forms. We do that every fall. Well, when the form says child, do the parents that have several children, do they not fill out those forms because it said child? Do the parents with 2, 3, and 4 kids never fill out those forms? No, we still fill out the forms. And when the forms say children, and I have one child, I still fill out the form. That's used accommodatively. We understand that. But even more so, that's found in Scripture. Do you know that singular words in Scripture can include plurals? For example, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 20, God said, I will send the hornet before you. Did God send one little hornet, just one little hornet, before the whole nation of Israel? He said, I will send the hornet before you. Well, it means a whole bunch of them. Here's another example of where a plural can include a singular. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now, that's a big boat. Mountain after mountain after mountain. It was just sitting on all those mountains. No, it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, on just one of them in that whole mountain range. So the plural represents a singular there. We find it even in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 24. My point simply is that Paul is laying down the qualification that he needs to have offspring. And it would include one or more children. We know that to be the case even in the New Testament, where Jesus was asked about a man who dies and his brother marries the widow and continues raising up children and so forth. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be and so forth? Matthew 22:24, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto her and so forth. If you go back and read the Old Testament passage of Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, Moses says, if a man die without a child, it's without a child, singular, in Deuteronomy 25. But here it's children, because it can be used accommodatively either way. One stands for the other. Now, somebody says, well, why couldn't the Holy Spirit have been more specific? Well, actually, that is the case. If Paul had wanted to say more than one child, there were other ways of doing that. There are ways to specify one child. In the Scripture, we read about a child or the child. Or like Paul did earlier, he said one woman. You can use the numeral one. If you want to specify a singular. Or, if you want to specify more than one, you can say two or three. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, when you go visit the person who sinned against you, take two or three others with you. There are ways of saying what you want to say and being specific about that. So, when Paul said children, that's not a way of specifying more than one. That's just simply talking about offspring. And to say that the deacon or the elder must have more than one child is really to bind where God has not bound, because we're binding a definition that is not found in the Scripture. One other thing, and then we need to move on. Brethren will say in this verse, it has to be a plural. It has to be more than one child. But then they won't do that in other New Testament passages where children is mentioned. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, plural, obey your parents in all things. Well, does that mean that the single child doesn't have to do it? No, of course not. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children, plural, to wrath. Would it be okay to provoke if you just had one child, would that be okay to provoke him? So we understand that child and children are used interchangeably, and it's used that way here without anything else in the verse to modify that, to make it specifically singular or specifically plural, without those other things, and those things are not there, then we must take it in its general sense. Let me move on. Come with me now to verse 11. I'm just going to skip over some of these charts. You're welcome to them. These, I argue in three or four charts there, these women are the wives of the deacons. So let's look at their qualifications now. We're talking about those who are married to the deacons, and I would even argue to the elders. Verse 11 in your Bible might say women, which might look like some generic statement where Paul is digressing, and I just want to talk about women in general. It's actually the wives of the deacons. And I argue that on two or three charts there, and you can get that on your own time if you want to look at that. Well, let's look at what those qualifications would be for the deacon's wife. First of all, the same word used earlier in verse 8. They must be reverent, dignified, venerable. And so the deacon's wife must not be frivolous, but take seriously the Lord's work and that of her husband in the local church. Number two, verse 11 says, not slanderers. The diabolos, this is actually the word that is used a majority of times in the New Testament for the devil. It is literally to accuse, to falsely accuse. So the word literally means to throw across, like to hurl an accusation. Hence the idea of slander or falsely accusing someone. So the deacon's wife must never gossip or falsely accuse someone with the malicious intent to harm another. Number three, nephalios. This is the word, verse 11, they must be temperate. Your version might say sober. This is interesting. Literally, not intoxicated with wine. Free from any negative influences. Intoxicants. In other words, clear-minded. And so the deacon's wife must be clear-minded, clear-headed, sober, temperate. And then, last of all, faithful in all things. Pistis in pason. This word, faithful, here is the idea of dependable and trustworthy. And so it begins at the beginning of your life and works all the way through. It would start with obeying the gospel, and then it would be every act of faithfulness thereafter. I can be dependable and reliable and trustworthy to obey the gospel, to be present. It's going to be a part of my attendance. It's going to be a part of volunteering in the local church. Anything that I am called upon as a Christian woman, I can be dependable in that. And so the deacon's wife must be trustworthy in all of her relationships and responsibilities with Christ and other Christians in the local church. Now, in the Bible, we find where wives influence their husbands. And so why would Paul put this in here in verse 11? Look at verse 11. In like manner. We found that also in verse 8. The elders have a high quality of standard. The deacons do, and their wives do. Why? Well, a wife influences her husband for better or for worse. We know about Jezebel in the Old Testament, and we know about good things like Priscilla and Aquila or Zacharias and Elizabeth. So a woman can influence her husband for better or for worse. A high quality of Christian lady would obviously be influencing her husband for the better. Number two, a wife supports or hinders her husband's work. And so the qualifications are laid down so that there would be nothing but good support. And then number three, a wife builds up or tears down her husband's reputation. Again, we find negative examples in the Bible like Jezebel and others who did things that hurt not only herself but her husband. So these qualities are there to make sure that both the husband and the wife are leading an exemplary life. Now, let's look at the final reward, verse 13. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. When deacons serve, and the text says when they serve well, we're putting our best into everything we're doing. We looked at that this morning. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10. Even as Christians, whatever we do, we're going to do it with all of our might. When we do that well, then there will be great rewards that will follow. Number one, the text says a good standing. This is an interesting Greek word. It literally means a step. Some of you have Bible versions that say, "Will you will receive a good degree." Think of steps going up, degrees going up. It's the idea of an honorable position. We gain esteem and honor in the local church and before God for the good work that we're doing in the local church. And of course, that would be present in the judgment day. And then number two, it says, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This word is used throughout the New Testament of this fearless confidence to speak truth. It has to do with speaking in addition to confidence and courage. And so you're just speaking the truth in the faith now, and you can be confident that you're right even in the judgment day. So it's a great closing to these qualifications to remind the men that sometimes it's going to be hard, the service is going to be difficult and hard and thankless sometimes, but there will be a great reward now and in the judgment day. I want to close real quick with this matter of deaconess. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I said earlier that deacon is found only twice in the scripture, Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3. But turn over to Romans 16 verse 1. You may have a version where it calls Phoebe a deacon. And so I wanted to answer this question real quick and then we'll close tonight. Do we have deaconesses? And if not, why not? Some Bible students will turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 and they'll say that my Bible says that Phoebe was a deacon. Or you might have a version that says deaconess. And so why don't we have deacons today? And there's some other passages there that they appeal to. In the NIV and in the New Revised Standard, Phoebe is called a deacon. In the Revised Standard and the footnotes of other Bibles, she's called a deaconess. Even in my Bible, in the margin, it says servant or deaconess. Okay. So are we to have deaconesses in the church? Phoebe was a servant. Most translations say that Phoebe was a servant. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord, worthy of all the saints, that you assist her in whatsoever matters she may have need of you, for herself also has been a helper of many and of mine. This is the basic word that we looked at this morning for all Christians. She was simply a servant. And when I say simply, I don't mean by that an unworthy position. To help many is honorable. It's a great thing. But it's not an office or a separate function where she is appointed. There's just simply not enough information in this verse to prove conclusively that Phoebe was a female deacon in the specific sense found in these other two passages. What's interesting is deacon is not found in many standard versions. And we need to be very careful, and this is true with any Bible topic, where we see an English word in a verse and we camp out on that and we're going to make a whole theology about that. If we can't support that with other good, reputable versions, then we need to back off that a little bit. That happens a lot when we're studying about Bible matters. Well, my English word says in my Bible, well, check some other reputable translations and see if you can make that same argument. And if not, it would be good to look at that more in depth before concluding. Of the 30 times that diaconus appears in the New Testament, how many other times would we translate it deacon or deaconess? We looked at many verses this morning. Romans 13. Is the civil government a deacon? Well, no, we would say no. Do you know the very same form found here, diakonon, is found of Christ in Romans 15, verse 8. Was Christ a deacon? So it's just simply a servant. And when the context, like Philippians 1, where you're separating a group out from the saints and the bishops, the context would demand a deacon. In 1 Timothy 3, we have a series of qualifications. And turn back with me there. You'll notice not only does Paul say of these qualifications, this is what the man is supposed to be like, but the text says when he meets these qualifications and been proved, and he's already shown this in his life, then let him serve as a deacon. Some versions say, then let him hold the office of a deacon. That is clearly language that is indicating this is a special person. You don't have any of that kind of language in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. It just simply says she helps some people. And that's all. But there's many verses that talk about people who helped other people. So deacon is not the best thing there. There's no elders mentioned in Romans 16 verse 1, whereas you do in the other passages. Deacons is always in the plural, but it's not here. It's in the singular, and that would be suspect. There's no mention of her being appointed to anything. So all of these types of things would show, and I'm going to skip over this material and then we'll close. All of that would show that we do not have deacons today. You can go ahead and load that invitation song, Paul, if you will, please. And we'll close this evening. Again, if you have any question about any of that material, then I would certainly be glad to go over that with you. I'm going to close the way we began and closed this morning. In the Lord's kingdom, He wants service. And that service will be rewarded. I appreciate Phil leading that song. All of us need to have that servant's heart. You know, in Greek and Roman culture of the day, the servant was considered less honorable. I was going to show you some quotes this evening. I'll spare you from all of that. But in the New Testament time, Greeks and Romans talked about servants as less honorable, subhuman, second-rate citizens. They really put down the idea of a servant. And Jesus elevates that. He says, in my kingdom, that's the very thing I want. The thing that's out in the world that's considered less than normal, that's the very thing I want in my church. And that's an honorable thing. And so if we will serve in the Lord's church, we will be greatly rewarded for that. And in particular, the deacons gain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Appreciate your time this evening. I hope that that will help as we proceed further. And if you want to study any of that anymore, I'd be glad to study that with you. There may be someone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel or come back to Christ in some way. Serving Christ is the best thing for us. It will make us the best person that we can be. And if we can help you become that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?